Well, I'm excited to introduce Matt. Matt, why don't you come on up, and I'm going to pray for you. Matt is one of the newest covenant pastors in our area. He's not even launched the church officially yet. I'm sure you'll say some of that. Yep. But the Story Covenant is going to be one of our newest church plants right down the road in Minneapolis. So let me pray for him, and he's going to give our message today. So let me pray for Matt. Lord, we come together, and we thank you for this family of churches called the Covenant that you've invited us into, and we're so thankful for Matt and how you've called him and his family to become part of this bigger family. So, Lord, we pray that as you do each week, that you'll give a word here that is from you to us. So use him as your vessel. Help us to have ears to hear, hearts to receive this message that you've put in Matt's heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, can we make him feel welcome this morning?
All right. Thanks, Chris. Yeah, good morning, Emmanuel Covenant. Good to see you guys. Before I dive into stuff, I know for a lot of you I'm a new face, so I want to just tell you a little bit more about myself first. A lot of you know my younger, more homely brother, Tim, who's been on staff for a few years here. I'm a pretty modest guy, but by Tim's own admission, I've pretty much taught him everything he knows, especially on the basketball court, and that's his words, not mine. But I'll answer, too, the questions that I get most commonly to just get them out of the way right away. I am old enough to be a pastor, and I'm old enough to have my driver's license, so let's get those out of the way. Like Chris said, I am in the process of planting a covenant church down in the Powderhorn neighborhood called The Story. Prior to kind of entering into this church planting process, I was on staff at Eaglebrook Church for the last decade or so, all the way up until this past June, and most recently I was the campus pastor at their Blaine campus. Now, but prior to Eaglebrook, I had the opportunity when I was in college at Bethel to intern at North Heights Lutheran Church, just down the road here on Highway 96, and I interned in the youth department. At the time, Chris was the youth pastor over the youth program at North Heights, and so he and I worked together there. Chris actually co-officiated our wedding, and so I know there are some of you here who have ties back to some of those North Heights days, so some familiar faces as well, which already makes Emmanuel feel kind of like family to me. Also, on the topic of family, I've been married to my wife, Sally, for over 12 years now. We have three kids under the age of 8, which I know makes some of you get a nervous twitch just thinking about that, but we embrace the chaos. We love it. Our two boys, Jordan and Jonah, are in second grade in kindergarten, and then we have just a spitfire little princess named Isla. So, yeah, you're seeing my family there on the screens. Aww, yeah, exactly. That's why we show that. So, now, I'm really excited to be here today, though, as we're continuing this message series, Simply Living, because I think these topics are so important. I think they connect in a very real way with where most of us are at. I've had the chance via podcast to kind of keep up with what Chris has been talking about, and what I love about this is I think most of us, if we're being honest, we struggle with just cramming too much into our lives, too many activities, too much stuff, and like we're going to talk about this morning, at times too many relationships. And I think we all want to have space in our lives for the things that are most important, and that's why we're talking about simplifying. It's not simplicity for simplicity's sake, but because when we simplify our lives, we make room for the things that matter most to us. So to kind of tee up today's topic, I just want to give you a little bit of a window into the Anderson family around the summer of 2013, and just kind of the relational circles that at that time we were pouring ourselves into. And I'm going to give you kind of a visual representation of that. I'm going to draw this up here. Some of you might not be able to see it, but you'll get the idea. So summer of 2013, our son Jordan, he was just wrapping up kindergarten at Da Vinci Academy, so that was one circle we were invested in. He was also starting to do coach pitch baseball, so that was a different circle. Our son Jonah was wrapping up preschool at Christ Lutheran Preschool. He was also starting to do t-ball, so that was another circle. We tried to be very invested in our neighborhood, especially we had next-door neighbors, Mia and Zoe, who our boys loved hanging out with. We were invested in those relationships. My wife, Sally, worked at Minneapolis Children's Hospital, still works there. She's been there for 11 years, so that was a circle she was invested in. I worked at Eaglebrook, like I said, and really there were kind of two circles within Eaglebrook. During the week, Monday through Friday, I would be at the offices in Centerville, where I worked with 100-plus staff people there, and I had those relationships that I was invested in. But then on the weekend, I would be at the campus in Blaine and trying to connect with roughly 3,000 people who would come through the doors on the weekend. So that was another circle that I was invested in. Beyond that, that time about a year and a half ago, I'd started pulling together a group of people to begin talking about planting a church. And so I had that circle that I was invested in. My wife was part of a women's Bible study. I was mentoring two different guys. Beyond that, I also had a couple other guys that I just met with one-on-one for encouragement, accountability, support, that kind of thing. Add to this extended family, that was another relational circle that we try to be intentional with. And then just add a few other relationships that we're connected to via different channels. And I get a headache just looking at this. And on top of all of this, we actually had a twinge of guilt that we weren't part of a married couple's small group at this time either. And you don't need to raise hands, but I have a hunch that most of us can relate to this. In fact, experience shows me that what I just drew there isn't abnormal. It's the norm for so many people. And as actually we got more invested in our kids' sports league, I realized we were undercommitted and underscheduled compared to a lot of folks, especially kids as they start getting in traveling leagues or band or different activities. It gets nuts. And I know even if you're single or you don't have kids, life is not any more relationally simple for you. We're just so full with connection in our life. It's endemic to the American way of life. But I think with all of that being said, you know, scheduling and time management is an issue contained within that. But with each and every one of those circles comes relationships that we need to invest in, relationships that we need to manage. And given so many relational circles, it's no wonder that we feel like we're literally running in circles relationally. And I want to dig into that even a little bit more because studies show that we are more connected in a lot of ways than ever before. I mean, over 70% of internet-using adults are on Facebook and other social networking sites, meaning that it's easier now than ever before to reach out and connect with and have a window into our friends' lives, even if they're halfway around the world. We've never had such ease when it comes to connection and communication. And so we're, on the one hand, very relationally connected. And yet, on the other hand, for all of that connection, studies show that we're an increasingly lonely society. We're increasingly lonely. Isn't that interesting that stuffing our lives full of these connections is actually allowing us to connect less on a deep level? And we're finding ourselves stretched thin, worn out, and actually kind of wanting to unfriend a lot of those connections. And as I start saying that, some of you might be thinking, okay, so what, are you telling us it's better to be isolated, to be hermits, to not be relationally connected to other people? Of course not. Obviously not. That nothing could be further from the truth. I fully believe that the good news for us today is that God has hardwired us for relationship. God's created us for that. We're hardwired for relationship. In fact, I firmly believe that friendship, when it's done God's way, is one of the primary tools that he will use to shape us and to bring us a full and satisfying life. And yet, if that's true, if it's true that God has hardwired us for relationship, the relationships are meant to bring life to us, and if we're more relationally connected than we ever have been in human history, then why are so many of us feeling discontent, dissatisfied with our relationships, even lonely? I mean, it doesn't add up. The math doesn't fit. Something is wrong with the picture. Now, thankfully, Scripture isn't silent on this topic, and I think our solution will be found by better understanding the kinds of relationships we should be pursuing and how to pursue them. And so I want us today to look at what Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, because I think it really has some great insights into this problem and how we can face into it. And just as a refresher, Proverbs was written by King Solomon, who, by biblical account, is the wisest person who's ever walked the planet, probably outside of Jesus, the wisest man. So we should pay attention to what he has to say here. And as we look at Proverbs 18:24, I'm actually going to read from a few different translations because I think each of these translations gets at a little bit different aspect of the problem. So let's start with the New International Version. The NIV, as you can see on the screen, says this: "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And so we have this contrast here between the kind of friend that we don't know if they'll be there for us when we need them most, but on the other side, there is a kind of friendship that can be so deep, it's deeper than family, and you know they'll be there for you when you need it most. And that's what I think we all want when it comes to our relationships. Let's look at another translation. New Living Translation puts it this way. It says, "There are friends," notice the quotation there, "friends," it's kind of fun to do that, you can say that with me, "friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. Finally, the English Standard Version translates it like this. It says, a man of too many friends comes to ruin. Isn't that interesting? But there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So what's the problem? Well, according to the NIV, for some of us, it's just that we have unreliable friends. They're not necessarily destructive influences. They're not people who shouldn't be in our lives, but they're probably not going to be there for us when we need them most. And that could be because we haven't spent the time to invest in that relationship so that it's at that level, or it might be have something to do with that person. But some of us have unreliable friends, and you might have somebody that comes to mind when I say that, somebody that, you know, if tragedy strikes at 3 a.m, you don't feel like you could pick up the phone and call them and that they'd be there for you. Unreliable friends. For others of us, we have friends who destroy us. These are the friends that drag you to the bar on Saturday night, even though you know and they know that you don't make great decisions when you're drinking and you regret it the next morning. Or they pull you into habits that are destructive or conversations that are toxic, or they're constantly critical of you. And they might be fun people, but you often leave your time with them with regrets or feeling worse about yourself than you did before you spent time with them. And then finally, for many of us, and I put myself firmly in this camp, many of us just have too many friends. And I'm not saying that like I'm Mr. Popular and I'm trying to fight off the friends with a stick. No, what I'm getting at here is when we start trying to invest in too many different connections, we aren't able to actually give to the friendships that mean the most to us what they deserve. We're not able to pour into them the way that we'd like to. And that leaves us frustrated, unsatisfied, and again, lonely. So then what's the antidote? What's the solution? I mean, how do we simplify our relational lives? How do we pursue meaningful relationships, deep connection, without running in circles? As with most everything, I think Jesus provides us the greatest example of a healthy relational life, one that's balanced, one that's life-giving, one that's characterized by depth and meaningful connection. So let's take a moment to just look at how the Gospels paint a picture of Jesus' relational life. Let's look at what Jesus' relational circles were. The first one, probably most familiar to many of us, Jesus had the 12. Jesus had his 12 disciples. They were, you know, his entourage, his posse. They rolled with Jesus. These were the men that Jesus invited to follow him for 3 years, and they did life together. They watched how Jesus did ministry. They understood how Jesus viewed God's kingdom because of their time spent with him. And they were equipped to carry out a Jesus-looking ministry themselves because of that time spent with him. They were close friendships, very regular interaction and investment from Jesus to them and from them to Jesus. But I think we have several other circles that the gospel tells us about. On the larger side of things, we see that Jesus had the 72. Now, we know the 72 weren't at this level of connection with Jesus for several reasons. One, we don't know the names of the 72 the way we do with the 12. Really, with the 72, we only see one real account of them. That's in Luke chapter 10. But in that account, what we see Jesus doing is he equips these 72 disciples to go out and do ministry in his name and then come back and tell him how it went. And so we know by the mere fact that Jesus felt confident enough in them to send them out in that way, he must have had some kind of investment in them. They had to have spent some significant time with him for them to be equipped to do that kind of ministry. And yet they weren't with Jesus, you know, at the Last Supper and in some of his most crucial moments. But Jesus had the 72. On the smaller end of things, kind of as a subset within the 12, really, Jesus had the 3. He had Peter, James, and John. These were really Jesus' inner circle. These are the ones that Jesus had with him in his most vulnerable, intimate moments. We think of especially, you know, the last agonizing hours that Jesus spent in prayer in the garden before he was arrested and crucified. Who was with him? It was Peter, James, and John. Also, I would add maybe one other circle of three. And this was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We see them pop up throughout the Gospels as well. They weren't always traveling with Jesus, but anytime Jesus was close to their vicinity where they lived in Bethany, he would visit them, he'd spend time with them. We see him weeping at Lazarus' funeral before he raises him from the dead. They were another circle that clearly meant a lot to Jesus. But What don't we see as we look at Jesus' relational circles? Well, what we don't see is dozens of circles or too many relationships. Now, from what the Gospels show us, these are the primary circles. Obviously, there were more relationships that Jesus was invested in. He had interaction and always made space for people. He did this better than anybody else, always making space to interact with people, whatever he was doing. And yet I'd argue he's probably able to do that because of how intentional he was with these relationships. I mean, you don't see Jesus adding different people to the 12. It was always those same 12 for his entire ministry. And you don't see him cycling different disciples in and out of the three. It was always Peter, James, and John. Now, is it possible that some of the other disciples were a little jealous maybe or envious that they didn't get that time with Jesus that Peter, James, and John did? It's possible. I mean, you can kind of almost picture like Bartholomew and Thaddeus kind of in a corner being like, who's Peter think he is? Dude's crazy. He tried walking on water. Who does he think he is? Or John calls himself the disciple Jesus loved, like he's so special. I mean, you could kind of see those. Probably didn't happen, but you could picture those kind of conversations. And the truth is, though, either way, Jesus recognized if you try to pour yourself into every relationship at a deep level, you won't end up with any relational depth. Because when it comes to relationships, you can't be both deep and wide. You can't be. If you try to invest at a deep level with 100 different friendships, none of them will experience the depth that you want from them. What do we do then? Well, I think our goal is to move from something that looks like this to something that looks more like this. And to help us make that kind of move, I have an exercise that I think is going to be beneficial for all of us to spend some time with during this next week. And I've yanked this exercise directly from Bill Hybels' book, Simplify. I think you've heard Chris reference it several times over the past few weeks. It's an excellent book, well worth picking up. But here's what you're going to do. I want you to spend some time this next week writing down 5 separate lists of the people in your life. Now, you can even start creating this list now if you'd like. In fact, you know, the real type A personalities, the overachievers, are already furiously writing names, and I haven't even told you what we're doing yet. So Here's what we're doing. First, I want you to create one list labeled 72. 72, these are the people in your life that you would consider to be friends. They're not, you know, the people that if you pulled out your phone would be on your favorites. They're not, you know, on speed dial. They're not that level of friendship, and yet they're still people that are important to you. You try to stay connected to them in an intentional way. You're 72. Now, it doesn't have to be exactly 72. For some of us, maybe it's going to be closer to 40. For the social butterflies, it might be closer to 140. The most important thing is just start getting some names down. Your second list, I want you to label your 12. Your 12, these are the people that are on that short list, you know, the people who would be in your favorites, your speed dial. They're the ones that you do spend some regular time with. Again, it doesn't have to be 12, could be 8, could be 15. Shouldn't be 72. I'm going to be honest with you. If you think you have 72 friends at that level, you don't. It's just not possible to have 72 great friends like that. So you've got your 72. You've got your 12. Then I want your third list to be your 3. The 3 is your deepest level of friendships. These are the people that if tragedy strikes at 3 a.m., you feel like you could pick up the phone without hesitation, and you know they'll drop everything to be there for you. I mean, these are the folks that have blackmail information on you. You know who I'm talking about. If you're married, hopefully your spouse falls on that list of 3. If not, that's a problem. I would encourage you to talk to Chris after the service this morning. Now, some of us, as you think of your 3, you might just come up with 1 name. Others, maybe you have 4, 5. Sadly, some might not be able to come up with a name that falls on this list. The important thing is that you're honest with yourself because this exercise is for your benefit. Now, your 4th column should be labeled distant. These are kind of your Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. These are people that because of geography, you're not able to invest in the relationship the way you maybe would or you'd like to if they lived closer to you. It could be family. It could be, you know, friends that moved away. There's a lot of different reasons. These are the people, though, as soon as you see them again, you pick up right where you left off. But geography keeps them a little bit more distant. Then finally, I want you to create a list labeled potential. Potential. These are the people that maybe they are on your list of 72, but you'd love to see them on your list of 12 if you just spent some more time with them, if you were more intentional. Or they're on your list of 12, But man, if you really started valuing that relationship even a little more highly, or spending a little more time with that relationship, they could be on your circle of three. So I want you to make those five lists, and once you've created those lists, you're going to have to do a few different things. You're going to have to do some pruning, some expanding, and some deepening. And I want you to pay particularly close attention to the people who are on your list of 12 and 3. Are these friends who are reliable? Are they dependable? Are they people who are positive influences in your life? Or, if you're being honest, is there a name or two on those lists that gets you into activities and habits that you know pull you further away from being the person God wants you to be and the person you want to be? In some situations, you might have an entire circle that's destructive. Now, as you identify some of those relationships, prayerfully consider how you'll prune those relationships, how you'll invest less in them so that you can invest more in the relationships that will build you up, encourage you, and help you become the person God wants you to be. Now, I'm not saying, please don't hear me as saying that you shouldn't have any connection with people who aren't Christians or who are far from God. Jesus calls us to have love and grace and mercy and invest in people who need to know him, and we should have people like that in our lives. But those relationships shouldn't be the primary influencers in our life, because whoever falls on your list of 12 or 3 will be a primary influencer on who you are and who you'll become. And I want to speak to students and young adults, especially on this point. It's so important for you to be thinking about that. I remember having to make a very difficult relational decision during my freshman year at Bethel College. Early into my freshman year, I'd fallen into a relational circle with several guys that were a lot of fun. We had a blast hanging out, but not always in the healthiest of ways. Definitely a group of guys that also didn't take faith incredibly seriously. And at the time, I was kind of oblivious to that fact and how it really impacted me both at the time and how it would impact me moving forward. But then, fortunately, two relationships came into my life that caused me to reevaluate my circles. First, I met a girl, as you might guess, a beautiful blonde girl named Sally, who was not only gorgeous and way out of my league, but she also had a vibrant relationship with Jesus that was incredibly attractive to me and was unlike anything that I had personally experienced. I wanted what she had. Then I was also fortunate to have a guy who was on my dorm room floor by the name of Ryan Foster, and he invited me to join a Thursday morning men's Bible study with other guys in the dorm. Now, I didn't know Ryan incredibly well, but I kind of admired him from afar, seemed really likable guy, and also a guy who's full of integrity. And so I took him up on that invitation, joined that Bible study, and between those guys in the Bible study and Sally, I realized that I needed to shift my relational circles. And that meant one incredibly difficult conversation. I can still visually picture sitting in my dorm room with that kind of fun circle of guys that I had initially fallen in with, and I remember telling them that even though we had planned on rooming together during our sophomore year, I was no longer going to be rooming with them, that instead I had chosen that I was going to room with some of these guys who were part of the Bible study. It was a hard conversation. It was awkward. Feelings were hurt. Some guys didn't understand. And in hindsight, I probably didn't handle the conversation as well as I could have. I would do things a little differently if I could picture them or if I could do it again. But at the same time, I don't for one minute regret making that decision. I don't regret having that conversation because it completely changed the trajectory of my life. I have no doubt that I'm in ministry today in large part because of how God shaped me through those new relationships. And some of you might have to make some similarly difficult decisions and have some of those tough conversations. And I'm not going to tell you that they're easy to have because they're not. But the fruit that you will experience by making those shifts will be so worth it. Trust me, I'm speaking from experience on this one. For others, maybe that's not the issue, but maybe you struggled to come up with names on your list of 12 or on your list of 3. In those cases, you're going to want to expand or deepen your relational circles. You're going to want to more intentionally invest in those names on your list of 12 and 3 because those are the relationships that will define you. They're the relationships that God wants to use to shape you and help you experience that rich and abundant relational life. So go deep, especially with that list of 3. and identify some very practical steps you can take to intentionally shift time and energy away from some circles and into those circles. And again, I just want to share briefly how we've worked at this in the Anderson family. And as I do this, a huge caveat to say, if you get the impression that we're relational gurus, you would be sorely disappointed if you witnessed our actual reality. I mean, we are still trying to figure this out. Our life is not as simple as we'd like it to be. But I will say we have taken some intentional steps over the last 18 months that have helped us simplify our relational circles. In the midst of this sense that God was calling us to plant a church, we also sense that God was calling us to move into the city where we live now in the Powderhorn neighborhood. And as Sally and I talked about this move, looked at making that move, one of the things we made a conscious decision is that we wanted this to also be a phase in our family's life that would be characterized by relational circles that overlapped much more than they had before. And so we moved to the Powderhorn neighborhood where now we live 5 blocks south from my brother Tim. We live closer to some of our dear friends who live in South Minneapolis. We live just 5 minutes from where my wife Sally works at Minneapolis Children's Hospital, and that's right across the street from where our kids go to school. And we've made the commitment that the church is gonna be in the community and that any sports and activities our kids do will either be through the school or through the local community centers, which has meant that we've decided already probably no to some of the traveling things and other activities, not because they're not good, but we've just felt like that's a commitment we have to make to simplify those relational circles. Now, there's still some tough decisions yet to be made. I mean, we still have some other circles that are valuable to us, and yet as we think about our potential list, as we think about some of those relationships we'd like to invest more in, we've realized that probably means some of these other circles are gonna need to get even a little bit less of our time and energy, and those aren't easy decisions to make. But despite that, I will say there has been a freedom that has come as we've chosen to invest ourselves primarily in our South Minneapolis community and in the relationships that we have within that circle. Now, I'm not saying you should all do the same thing. I'm not saying your action steps will be exactly the same as ours were. And yet for some of you, as crazy as it might sound, maybe it would be valuable for you to live closer to where you work, or to work closer to where you live, or to live closer to your church community, so that you have more time to pour into those relationships around you. For others, maybe it does mean you cut traveling sports out or the softball league out. Because those relationships, as you put together your list, they're not on your list of 12 or 3, and you need to be able to pour more time into those lists. Or on the flip side, maybe as you made your list of 12 and 3, a lot of the folks on the traveling sports league or your softball team are on that list, so you need to spend more time with those relationships. Again, your steps are going to be different than mine, but I think for each and every one of us, we have at least one step that we could identify to be more intentional with our relational circles. Well, I kind of want to leave you with a quote from one of my favorite Christian writers and thinkers by the name of Henry Nouwen. I think he just gives us a beautiful challenge for today. This is what he says. He says, "Dare to love and be a real friend. Be a real friend, not just a surface level friend that's connected with a bunch of people, but to be a real friend." And here's why. I love this. He says, "The love that you give and receive is a reality that will lead you closer and closer to God." Do you understand that? When we handle our relationships the right way and invest in the right kind of relationships, it brings us closer to God, as well as to those whom God has given us to love. I mean, imagine a life cut loose from the need to be all things to all people, a life where you might disappoint a few because of how you're having to change how you prioritize your time, but at the same time, with the tremendous upside that you'll find a friend or two that sticks closer than a brother or sister, a relational bond that goes even deeper than family, one that journeys with you through the joys and the messes of life together with you. I think that's what we all want. That's what God wants for us, and I think that's possible if we follow Jesus' lead. So let me pray for us and ask for God's help to do that, and then I'll hand things over to Chris as we enter a time of celebrating communion together. Would you pray with me? God, that is what we all want. We want to experience relationships the way you've designed them to be experienced, with depth, with meaningful connection, that they're life-giving for us and for the people that we're investing in. And God, at times that might mean that we have to cut out some of the time in some relationships, or it might mean we have to simplify, and that's not always easy to do. But God, would you give us wisdom as we try to discern how to best do that? God, would you help us be a good friend in return? And God, through all of this, would we recognize that as we invest in relationships in a way that honors you, it brings us closer to you as well. We thank you for the gift that relationships are, and we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Amen. Great message. That was awesome. I mean, take a look at this. Which do you want more of? Do you want your life to look more like this? Do you want your life to look more like that? I mean, I wrote down, it was funny, I wrote down on my list, hey, got to do that exercise. I got to do that exercise that Matt gave us. Someday. We need, if you want less of this, more of this, don't do it someday. Write down when you're going to do the exercise. So I wrote down, do it this week. And I'm going to put it on my calendar. Make sure that you do that. This is great, great, great teaching. Now, the one who gave us that model is the one we're going to focus on now. Because the one that gave us the 72, the 12, the 3, and not exactly those numbers, but that concept, let's focus right now, not on 72, not on 12, not on 3. We want to give you an opportunity right now to focus on the one. And we're going to do that through a sacrament that we call Holy Communion. We want to give you this opportunity here. If you're not familiar with the concept behind communion, it comes from an event, an actual event that we're commemorating here. This is how it's spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 26. We're commemorating this event, that the Lord Jesus, the one who gave us this, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this for remembrance of me." And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So about once a month, what we do as a church is we commemorate this event. And we call it a sacrament here at our church. Some call it communion in other traditions. Some call it the Eucharist. Some call it the Lord's Supper. What we're doing is we're gathering and commemorating this event. The Bible says that what we're about to do is not something to be taken lightly. So one of the things that we do at our church is we take a time where together we gather and we pray some prayers together. And you'll see them up on the screens, and we would invite you to pray them with us. And then what we've gotten into the habit of here is we've taken a little time to have now an instrumental. And before, when we're done praying, we'll have a little instrumental here so that you have a chance to then personalize those prayers and make them your own. All right? So that's what we'll do. And then you don't have to be a member of our church to participate in this event. But what we would ask, though, is to not do it lightly. But if you could sincerely pray these prayers with us, then we'd invite you to join us in this sacrament. So let's pray together. Then we'll give you a little instrumental, time to do it yourself, and then you'll see the communion surfers will get into place. When you see them come into place, that's your opportunity to come forward. We won't have any ushers telling you to come forward. We'd rather it be a deliberate decision on your part to stand up, come down the center aisle, and to receive. All right? Let's pray. Okay, first we'll pray some of these prayers together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, to whom all hearts and minds are open and all desires are known, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. We confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word, and we will be made clean. Father, now we take these prayers that we've just all spoken together, and we pray that you're going to make them real for each and every one of us. Bring to mind, Holy Spirit, the things that we should bring before you, the things that we should lay down. Lord, specific to relationships, speak to us about our relationships with others, the ones that we should gently, respectfully prune away, the ones that we should invest deeper into, the ones that we've neglected, that today we should go and say that we're sorry. in particular, spouses, families, close friends. And Lord, most importantly, this relationship with you, show us in this moment what you would do to have us take a step closer to you. And then give us the courage to do that. So Lord, we're carving out this space. We're dedicating it to you. Lord, help us to make full opportunity of this moment to reconnect with you in this real and tangible way. And Lord, as another act of solidarity, we pray a prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.